Lord, we thank you for all the material blessings that you give us, the comfort of our home, the clothing we have, the food we eat, for the transportation, which makes our life so easy, for the conveniences of all the electronic stuff that we use, whether it's our phones or our computers, God. There's so many things that we take for granted. Lord, we thank you that when we were little children, we didn't have to work like many children do in the world. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to get an education, to learn. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness when in moments like today and this time of the year when our work begins to pile up, we don't feel grateful, Lord. We feel burdened and frustrated by that. But Lord, help us to be able to rejoice in what you're doing. Lord, we pray today as we talk about youth ministry that you would touch our hearts deeply. Give us wisdom, Lord, for the things that we need to do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this afternoon, the thing that we're going to talk about is in our first section is on administration. We've talked a lot about how to use volunteers in administration. Next week, actually, you'll meet my administrative assistant, who's a volunteer, Kathy Spielberg. She'll be coming in for one of our sections. She's great. There is, in this section, going to be a different focus, and this is going to be more on personal administration, which I have found, in my experience, to be probably one of the most lacking gifts in youth ministers, typically. Now, it's a stereotype. A lot of them are very effective at administrating things. But genuinely speaking, if they're really dynamic with kids, the stereotype is they don't want to be in the office. If they're not in the office, they're probably not that organized. Now, part of it comes from my own experience. I am not naturally gifted in the area of administration. I don't love administration. In fact, just a few minutes ago, I was emptying my wallet of receipts from about 4 to 5 months worth of youth ministry activities that I've done. I hate it. It'd be so easy just to take the receipts, put them in, keep them organized, but it's just too much of a hassle, so I don't do that. And then I take a day or two and I pile them all there and I begin to kind of record where did it go and what was that spent on and do I even remember what it was spent on? You know, sometimes you don't. And these things create stress in the life of a youth pastor. That's why we don't do them. We do them once or twice a year. But they create stress also for those you work with in terms of your deacon, the treasurer of the church, those kinds of things, because it's not naturally stuff we like to do. So how do we become effective at administration personally? And today what I want to do is talk more about how do we get the maximum use out of our time. How do we set boundaries? Because you're in a position where there is going to be hardly ever a sense of, oh, I finished my job. My job is now complete. Doug Fields, he says in his book, which you guys have read, I often go to sleep at night and I say the following. I can never fill in the blank. Do you know? I can never do enough. Is it?
At least do enough.
Okay, thank you. I'm the teacher. I am right. I can never do enough. And I remember reading that going, wow. Because when I first read that book, I was like, you know, maybe, I don't know how many years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I remember thinking, how does he do that? The church the size it is, all the speaking stuff that he does, all these different things. How does he manage it all? And then he can't. It's impossible. There's no possible way for any of us to manage the ministries that God's given us in our own strength. We can't manage our families very well. We can't manage our coursework very well. It's just hard to keep everything going. Do you guys remember the pictures of those people who could just spin things on plates and they just have multiple numbers? Isn't that cool? I mean, I would love to be able to do that. I mean, that would be an awesome feat. I try to do it by the way in which, you know, I manage my life, but it's not possible. Things are going to come crashing down. And we honor that, unfortunately, by making busyness a virtue so that the busier we are, the more effective we think we're being. Does it make sense? And people will come up to you, hey, you keeping busy? And if you say, no, not really, they think what? You're lazy, unmotivated, slacker, sinner, whatever. And so today I want to talk specifically about how. How do we handle administration? I'm not going to speak today as one who is, you know, all my life has been really good at it. I've had to read. I've had to change. I've had to be embarrassed by making mistakes, forgetting to write down a phone call that I was supposed to respond to, forgetting to show up at an appointment on time when I was supposed to. And over the course of time in the last 15 years, I've learned a lot about time management. The typical time management of just write down everything you've got to do and then do it on towards more sophisticated ways of managing my life. And in the past, this section is one of the sections that people have talked about as being the most significant in their life, of their, you know, ministry that they went to. And I think it's because this information is really not my own. It's other people's that I've stolen from. But it's also hitting an area where many people are naturally weak. So how to administrate when you're not an administrator? Now, some of you might be administrators. You're thinking, this stuff's so easy, I can't believe people struggle with it. Well, then you might be talking to a person who is listening to this section on going on to a high school campus, scared to death. And they're saying, I can't believe people don't have a problem with that. It's so easy. Remember, it's a different gift mix. So first of all, let's recognize the benefits of good administration. Without looking at the syllabus, you tell me, what are the benefits of good administration? Okay, so timely. And what I mean, you know, things get done in a timely fashion.
And everything that needs to get done gets done.
Okay. Okay, everything's accomplished in terms of the stated goal. Or it's not. And if it's not, at least there's an indication of what was left undone. Okay, good. What else?
You're much more efficient.
Okay. All right. Efficient. That's a good word. What else? Okay. How does it do that? How does it give credibility and respect? You can show accountability for the things you're doing. All right. Others? All right. See?
Attracts volunteers.
Okay. How does it attract volunteers?
It makes them more willing to give their time to something that seems to have a flow of purpose.
Okay. Yeah. Good. All right. What else? Other things? I think there's a few others. David kind of mentioned it in the beginning. It gives you the ability to chart progress. In the last section, we're going to talk about evaluation. And so it really allows you to do effective evaluation if you talk about stated goals and receiving them. All right, well, let's turn the coin then. What keeps people from doing administration if this is the obvious blessing of it? I mean, does anybody go, I don't really want things to be timely and accomplished in an efficient way. I really don't want volunteers to see that we're a competent ministry and where there's accountability. I'd rather things not be relaxed, but kind of tense. Smooth, I don't like smooth. I like rough. I think it's more fun. You know, I really don't care if the students are that attracted to what's going on. You know, we're just going to do it the way we do it. Pull it out of my back pocket and make it happen. Why do we not do administration as effectively if we see there's an obvious benefit?
Personally.
Yeah, personally would be very good. Okay. It requires more time at some level, and we know it will ultimately probably save time, but it does require time. You've got to make phone calls. You've got to be aggressive, okay, which has something to do with what I mentioned here, temperament. You know, some people just aren't naturally going to try to get Domino's to give you pizzas for less, you know. In other words, if I could get Domino's to lose money in order for us to have a good deal, that would be great. You know, one of my volunteers does that and is very effective at it, aren't you, David? And he did. He just on the phone with Domino's for like 20 minutes. And what was the price you got the pizzas to?
It wasn't that good.
It was good. It was like $5.
It was. You know? It averaged out to $5.
And so normally they'll go to like $5.99, but he got another dollar off, which, you know, saved us $30. I mean, $30 is $30. I wouldn't have done that. I would have said one time, hey, what's your best deal? Thanks, that's great. You know, $11 a large pizza. I thought they could do better than that. But David has the gift of really moving things in a different direction. In fact, he told me the way my secret is, I might have told you guys this last week, I simply state my request and then I don't say anything. Did you tell me that? I'm just silent. And then, you know, it makes people nervous and they do whatever. I don't like that so much, but David does it well. Why else don't we do administration? Okay. All right. I'm not sure how to write that, but I think I'm just going to put misunderstanding. We think we have the ability to accomplish these things and not do it in such an orderly fashion. In other words, I can throw that together. Oh, it's not going to take much time. I can do this the last minute, whatever. All right. What else? Spontaneous. Yeah. And that really connects to the one over here. We talk about how it attracts students when things are organized and fun. It does, but at the same time, students like the spontaneous. And so we're going to talk about how do you balance that in a little while. How do you balance things in an orderly fashion, but also allowing for spontaneity. And what I'm going to propose is that there's a way to actually plan for spontaneity. In other words, you actually go into something assuming, this is planned, but this is what's going to happen. It'll appear to be spontaneous, but it really won't. And it's really or really isn't. And that's really attractive to students. So how do you do that? Okay, other things.
A lot of people in youth ministry are people-oriented mm-hmm. people, and it's hard for them to reform the past.
Yeah. I remember one of my first interns asked me in our first meeting, she had been hired, and two of my new interns sit around, and she's like, well, are you guys people-oriented or are you task-oriented? That was her automatic question. And she said, I need to know. I said, well, I'm people-oriented. I appreciate tasks, but I'm definitely people-oriented. And she's like, oh, me too. And the other guy was, I'm kind of task-oriented. And I was like, good. Remember the triangle I showed you guys about kind of the servant leader, and then you have the managerial leader, then you have the kind of visionary leader. Well, that little triangle was forming, and it worked pretty well. That's something you want to kind of aim for. Okay, why else? We know there's so many benefits to it. Sometimes it's just naturally who we are. Procrastination. How many of you procrastinate? Okay, almost every... I would procrastinate, but I wouldn't get around to doing it. All right, see, people are constantly procrastinating. Even the best people at some point find I'm running into a position where I'm not going to be able to get everything done I can. And that's intense. Some people love procrastination. You know, for instance, they might just say, I do my best work when I'm under pressure. And so, if I'm under pressure, I'll do it. There's some truth to that. Some people might go, no, whatever. If you're not a procrastinator, you're thinking, yeah, that's just an excuse. I don't think so. I think there is significant evidence that some people really do perform better under pressure. In other words, without the deadline right there, they're not going to be able to do it. Now, can they learn? Sure. What do they need to do? Push the deadline back a little bit. In other words, if something's due on November 20th and you're a procrastinator, well, set the date to November 15th. Make that your deadline and begin to work a little bit earlier. Allow for a little cushion, you know, some margin is what I would call it. Others, you know, they get their paper assignments. They begin to chart out the course for the semester of when each of these things will be done. And how many of you did that way? First of the semester, you lined it all up, you got it lined up. Are you on target? No, but it felt good. It felt good to have that control in the beginning. How many of you did that and you're pretty well on target? You know, give or take a couple days. David is. See, that's why David works with me. All right. I love to give the big picture and lay it out. But it's like the one-year Bible. How many of you have ever read the one-year Bible? Have you done it all the way through? Congratulations. I'm not sure I've met it. Okay, that's what I want to do. Because I was about to say, I'm not sure I've met anybody that's ever done it in a whole year. Because normally, you know, I'm going strong through January, you hit February, you start getting into Numbers, you know, Deuteronomy, all of a sudden, boy, it's not that much reading really, but when you begin to look at it, it's like, oh my goodness, this is a lot of Psalms or a lot of whatever. And then you get bogged down, and you're thinking, okay, I'll catch up. And pretty soon, you know, it's April, and you're 11 days behind or, you know, 6 weeks behind, and it's just not going to happen, so you just punt it and say, people say, I don't even like the one-year Bible. I think you should read one verse at a time. You know, okay, that's good. Until you take Bible content class here and you read the whole Bible in 3 months. By the way, it's a great class. I'm on the video. It's a great class. 3 months, 3.5 months, you read the entire Bible. That's really, honestly, why I have glasses. During seminary, when I'd read the Bible that long, glasses were gone. Anyway, that's not part of this course. But we naturally are going to be prone to a certain style. And we've got to know that about ourselves and how it affects the people that we work with. Well, let's talk about things I put down on paper here. Recognize the benefits of good administration. First, it does gain parents' trust. It gains the session's trust. It gains all kinds of people's trust when things look organized. It protects the youth minister because if you get accused of something and it was a stupid mistake, poor, you know, foresight on your part, you're going to pay for that. So think about these things ahead of time. It reduces the likelihood of errors. David mentioned that earlier in the first thing. If you have a map kind of laid out of what you need to do and how you need to do it, it's going to reduce the likelihood of errors. It adds to the validity of the ministry. It breeds confidence in all the people who are associated with it, as well as the people that you'll actually be ministering to. And it keeps your ministry on track. Last week, we spent a lot of time laying out an idea of programs with vision. Without administration, you won't be able to keep those things on track. And I remember some of you saying, how do you do all this? Well, it takes a lot of administration. And if you're not good at administration, you need to find people working with you who are. It lessens the potential for personal stress. Mike, you mentioned it earlier, that there's just a more relaxed atmosphere if things are kind of in control and kind of in order. And it increases the involvement from others. Steve, you mentioned that. It really helps us get... There's going to be a point in your life when you realize I duck at skits, at drama, at exegeting passages. You to be perfect in every area. They expect you to be competent and faithful. You're going to be weak in some areas. If you're weak in the area of administration, first thing you need to do is just admit to yourself, I'm not real good at this. Because there are hundreds of books written to help you become better at administration. I'll mention some in a little while. But you can learn. Anybody can learn to be good at administration. There is the gift of administration. I believe people really have it. I believe David, for instance, and I refer to him because we work so close together now. But I believe he has the gift of administration, naturally. But that doesn't mean for someone like me who doesn't, that I have the excuse to be incompetent in that area. That I have the excuse to say, oh, I'm not gifted at it. Whew, I can be a slacker. It's like somebody saying, well, I don't really have the gift of servanthood, so sorry, you're the one that's going to have to pick up the napkin and the food that fell on the floor during our little banquet. You just can't do that. But there are people who naturally have the gift of servanthood, who just see things differently because their eyes are constantly thinking about what needs to be done. So admit, first of all, I'm not that good at it. But at the same time, you don't want to make fun of the fact that you're not any good at it. Almost like, ha, I stink, I'm a slacker, I don't have to do it. A friend of mine, I'll call him Adam because that's his name and he won't care that he's on tape, is very ineffective at administration. Probably one of the most ineffective administrators I've ever seen. One of the best kid guys I've ever seen. Unbelievable youth pastor. But he just doesn't have, he doesn't have a smudge of administrative ability. Just doesn't, and doesn't care. And that's where it becomes a weakness in his life. When he was interviewing for jobs after he graduated here, I was helping him in the process. And so I kind of did some mock interviews with him. And I'd say, well, Adam, tell me what your strengths are. I don't know. I got this strength. And he would talk. He's from inner city Chicago. And I'd say, okay, well, what's some of your weaknesses? Administration. I stink at it. I don't care. And that's what he was telling people in his interviews. And they were going, oh, great, great. You know, they laugh. But then they go, I'm not sure he's the guy to lead the ministry to the next level because our previous guy wasn't very good at administration either. And so I began to try to help Adam. One of the things that I did is I actually bought Adam a gift. I didn't buy him a bag here, but I bought him something that is in this bag. At least I hope it is because it's a good visual aid. I bought him one of these. Now, what is this? Steve. Yes, I did give you one. It's a day planner, a day timer. Officially, I prefer actually Franklin Covey stuff. I'll talk about that later. But it's just basically a day timer. I give it to him, and I give him the smaller version, like the pocket version you can stick in your back pocket with his nice little pen, his nice little thing. And he said, Slacker, why are you giving me this? I'll never use it. And he threw it to the side. And I said, which is your graduation present from the church? We work together. And he said, I'll never use it. I said, I don't really think you need to, but you need to carry it. And he said, why? I said, because it'll at least give people the idea that you might care about administration at some level. And you never know. You might actually pick it up, write something down that would be helpful. I would never do it, man. It takes too much time. I said, really? It takes too much time. Come on, Adam. Let's just go through a day. How long would it take to write down what your plan is? I just kind of want to do things as they come to me. Well, Adam, I know that's not true. Anyway, we laugh about it. And I see him every once in a while. He's one of my best friends in Atlanta. And he has that, you know, who Adam is?
I've got an Adam story, I'll tell you.
Oh, beautiful. So Adam takes it, and he still has his little wallet. He throws it in the front of the car. It's still there, still uses it. Still has the same dates, unfortunately, when I gave it to him 4 years ago. He hasn't really kept up with the daytimer's request to buy more materials. But he's not naturally gifted at administration. But he loves the Lord, he loves people, and he knows he's weak there. Where he's improved is he's getting people to help him. They can laugh at his weakness with him. And it's okay for people. When you meet Kathy Spielberg, she'll tell you that I am fun to work with because I'm a basket case when it comes to stuff. And so she feels needed. She's greatly needed. But I don't make fun of errors. And so when I do something and it's an error on my part, I don't feel good about that. I want to fix that. I want to make that right. So how do I do that? Well, it means I have to grow. I have to be willing to admit I'm wrong, to admit I need help, and go for it. So, first, don't pretend you're something you're not. It's okay to be great, to not be great at everything, and admit your weakness in this area, but don't broadcast it. Again, don't tell everybody, hey, I stink. Recruit administrative assistants. This is the first move, and I covered so much on volunteers already in this area. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but find someone who's good at administration, who can work with you, can appreciate where your strengths are and where your weaknesses are. As I said here, this is the best move I think in ministry I ever made, was realizing that there are people out there who really like this. You don't have to be in a large church to get assistance. I think sometimes people think, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm in a church of only 125, and there's just no way somebody could do that. Oh, there are people in every church who have this gift who really don't want to probably spend time with high school students. That scares them. But they're very willing to make the phone calls, which you were talking about, to go for the best deal, to work it out. And that would give them a lot of life. Make sure that they understand the importance of youth ministry as they're doing it. If they don't have a vision for it, chances are they're not going to really do as good a job as they could. For instance, we're paintballing on Saturday. We will go out with a group of people. Some would say, what's important about paintballing? Well, it's going to be a great season for us as, you know, 25 to 30 students playing paintball, laughing, having a good time. It's a great event for students to bring their friends to. If I don't have an assistant who has a vision for the significance of that meeting or that event, they're just going to call and it's not going to be any big deal, especially if they're uninterested. But if they get a bigger picture of what might happen, they're going to be passionate about working on a better deal. Because every time you save money, you know what that means? That means you're going to be able to go to a student who says, I can't go, and say, you know what? You can. We can help you pay for it. And you might not think a $10, you know, adds up here and there, but if you save 10 bucks a week, okay, that's 520 bucks. That's one student, or maybe more, that's going to be able to go to one of your conferences. That's five $100 scholarships right there to say to students, you know, our trip costs 200 bucks. I can give it to you for 100. And if you're not good with the money and saving it that way, find somebody that will help you do that, and you really will see the blessings of it. For instance, when David saved us 30, 40 bucks on pizza, I mean, that's significant, okay? If we do that every week, I mean, imagine the thousands of dollars we could save. All right, continue here. Make sure, this is critical, that you can work together. I have to spend some time talking about this because sometimes administrative people, if they're very, very tight, if they really like things to be really, really polished, really tight, then you are going to drive them absolutely insane. They're going to look at the ministry, see it's in shambles, and not have a clue. That's why people who are passionate about administration, I don't let them just come in and take things over. I spend time getting to know them and working on smaller projects with them first so that they can understand what it's going to take for bigger projects later. That they understand that there's this whole system. Because sometimes people come in, it's like your closet, right? Just, what's your closet look like right now? Just some closet in your bedroom or house. Or what's the trunk in your car look like? You know, because sometimes if you're single, you probably don't have really your own closet. You just live in the back of a trunk like a friend of mine did. So what does it look like? Are they nicely organized? Are you one of these people that, you know, has their own account at Organized Living? Or is it kind of like, well, there's just stuff everywhere? You know, what's your sock drawer look like? You know, are they, everything's just perfect in place? Some people will walk into a situation and see it and go, oh my. You know, they're just physically uncomfortable because of the mess that they see. My office, for instance, if you walk in my office right now, it's immaculate. I mean, it really is. It's warm. It's comfortable. It's exciting. Now, 6 months from now, when we're getting ready to go on a mission trip or something like that, that will not be the case. It will look like literally an earthquake has struck and books will be on the floor. Papers will be everywhere. Why? Well, that's the day of the battle. That's the season of where we're at. Do I like it that way? No. I don't naturally go, oh, I love clutter. It's just fun to see Taco Bell wrappers under my desk that other interns have left there. You know, it's just not fun. But it's the battle. That's the reality. So I'm not going to be sweating that. I'm not going to recruit an administrative person to come and work on my team and bring them into my office at that moment. Welcome. Come on in. Here's what we're going to do. They will be sick. I can't do this. This is too overwhelming. On the other hand, it might be the best time to bring them in. Come on in, have a seat, and just see how they react. If they're freaking out, you know, we've got some room to work here because they're not going to be able to handle me and the way things happen. Does that make sense? So it's critical to build that relationship. Recruit more than one person to this position. That's important. I told you before I had my little administrative trinity, the three people working on administration. One was outstanding with computers. Kathy Spielberg, who you'll meet next week, if she touches the computer, I kid you not, she has some kind of metal or magnet running through her blood because it just freaks out. She tried to do computer stuff for us all the time, and one time she shut down the whole network for the whole church. You know, it's just, how did you do that? Nobody knows. She just did. And so she's scared of them. She hates them. I had another Kathy who's just amazing with computers, puts together, for instance, I would send out Christmas cards to every student. And instead of going to buy them, because it costs a lot of money, she'd make them for me on the computer, send them over, we'd run them on our card stock, you know, for maybe a dime a piece, saving lots of money, and we'd send them out. She loved it. That was her deal. Then I've got another Kathy who was just brilliant at making the phone calls, just loved to chase these things down. The three of them working together is great because it gives them energy and excitement as well as others. So now I'm looking at how do I advance this team. I still have two of the Kathys. The other one is no longer a part of our church. They've moved on. But we have two. Now I'm like, Kathy, we need to get people working under you. Always be in the process of looking for more. Allow them to work in the areas of their strengths and passions. It's kind of what I just talked about. And then give them specialized tasks. Kathy knows, Kathy Spielberg, who you'll meet next week, knows that this is not an intense battle every week. There are just seasons where it gets intense. Delegate administrative duties. Have them do it. You learn to do it. Don't be afraid to ask people to do stuff. I think one of the great weaknesses is that we're afraid people don't want to do stuff. I don't think that's true. I think people do. They just don't know what to do. So don't be afraid to ask. Give specific instructions, supply needed support, and never, ever abuse the individual. In other words, abuse would look like this. Calling them to do things at the last minute if they're not a last minute person. Blaming them for something that didn't go right when it really wasn't their fault, but it was yours. And don't abuse them. Don't have them do too much. The last part of this section that I want to really spend some time on then is exercise good time management skills. Now, there are several different types of time management. I'm not sure how you spend your week. I'm just curious, though. How many of you guys use some form of a daily or weekly planner? So three people? Okay, tell me a little bit about what you use, your system. Okay, talk loud. So kind of keep a record of projects and tasks. Okay, how about you? Tell me about your time management system. Do you keep it like in a binder somewhere so you just kind of know? I love binders. Just a planner book like that? Yeah, okay, good. All right, somebody else had their hand up. Tell me about your system. Yeah, so you just kind of keep track of what's taking place. All right? There's lots of ways to do it. How many of you at some point owned something like this, though? You know, you got this as a gift. You've owned it. How many of you never used it? Or use it for a while and then just it's too complicated. It seems like it doesn't really work that much. Everybody's got stories like that. In fact, if you look at mine, I don't really use this except for meetings, like to write something down, and as a wallet. That's all. And I bought it for $2.95. I'll tell you more about that story later because I found an amazing deal on Daytimers. It's great. It's serious. I saved like $3,000, so I'll tell you about that in a second. I got to tell you, though, you're going to be amazed. It's one of the best moves I ever made in terms of financial purchase. But a few years ago, maybe about 8 years ago, I began to realize that I've got to significantly change the way I organize and manage my time. And so I began to read a lot about time management. I read a lot of Stephen Covey's stuff, like Seven Habits of Highly Effective Leaders, First Things First, which was even more helpful than that to me. These are books that you can find even in Covenant Seminary's bookstore that just help you work on how do you lay out your time. And one of the critical things I realized is that most time management stuff doesn't help us because we approach it from a task-oriented approach instead of kind of a role-oriented approach. And that's what I want to spend some time talking about today. I know my wife, you mentioned household management. I know my wife is not naturally an administrative person. She's definitely a servant, but she's not the kind of person that steps back and looks at, you know, all the projects and then begins to line it up. Partly because she's a perfectionist. As a perfectionist, she doesn't want to start something unless she knows with a reasonable amount of confidence she's going to be able to complete that soon the way she wants to do it. She's also artistic. And so she's got this ability to look at something. And when she sees it in completed form, perfect. And then she works backwards from that. Let me give you an example. I said to her, you know, Christina, our bedroom furniture really is old. I mean, it was my parents. I think it was actually my parents, my dad's grandparents. You know, so it's not like nice antique furniture. It's like nice cheap furniture that nobody really wants, and it's not worth any money. Especially, you know, our bed, which we had a nice bed, mattress and springs, but we didn't have a nice headboard. She goes, I've got a vision for the bedroom, and you're going to love it because it's really cheap. Okay, I like it. What are we going to do? She says, well, what I want to do is I want to go out into, you know, the woods. And I'm thinking, okay, this sounds pretty fun so far. We're going to go climbing through the woods. What are we going to do? She goes, I'd like to get limbs, like big limbs. And I want to create a canopy out of these limbs. So now I'm like, whatever, you're so artistic. I mean, just go buy a bed, you know. Let's go to Sears, JCPenney's, let's make it happen. She's like, no, this is a good idea. Now, she told me about this 3 years ago. And so basically for 3 years, we've had our, you know, bed on those little roller things, you know, the things that you get like at Mattress Giant, only at Mattress Giant. Ooh. Ah, so you have that thing right there. It was just kind of rotating in our room, you know. She gets tired of it, that dresser, she points it. There's nothing, it's not beautiful at all. And then finally I said, let's get the limbs. What's it going to take? She goes, well, we need to do these things. And I said, okay, let me help you. Let's process. What do you need to do? And all of a sudden we begin to write it down. And as she's writing it down, I can see her eyes. It's just getting glamorous. It's, you know, I need this type of material, and then I want these lights that are going to go through it, and I need dried flowers, and I don't want to buy dried flowers. I want to, you know, find our own that we've grown that are dried. Okay, good, all right. Honeysuckle in the backyard, you know, all this stuff. It's Martha Stewart moment, you know. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is making me nauseous. But I begin to write things down, and I'm, you know, I'm more administrative than she is. I really need Kathy Spielberg to come in and help. But I'm writing these things down, and all of a sudden I'm like, well, if we did this and this and this, it could happen. She goes, I don't want to start it unless we could do it right, unless we can finish this part today. I said, all right, I'm going to go to Home Depot. I'm going to buy these flower pots. I'm going to buy the Quikrete. And then we'll go to the state park and get our limbs. Isn't that illegal? Honey, it does. You know, we're going to get it done. All right, we're being driven now. I don't think it's illegal if they're already dead. We'll ask a ranger if he happens to drop by. So we get the stuff. We go out to the state park. We drive back. And as we drive in the house, she's like, we're actually going to do this. I said, I'll have these things cemented in about 20 minutes. You know, then they'll set overnight and we'll be ready to go. So what we did is we took these flower pots. You know, they're about this big around, about like that size. And we filled them with concrete. And then there's these nice, good-sized dead limbs coming out of the flower pots. And then she puts these things across the beams. And she has this, you know, I don't know, what kind of material is kind of netty? Like, you know, it's, I don't know what it's called. It doesn't really matter. But anyway, it's going across there. Now, it's beautiful. Have you seen it at all? It's beautiful. Yeah, I kind of like that. It's not like the African jungle thing, but it's like, okay, what would a dancer, sheer, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but you know, like dancers wear those little things that you can kind of, no, not a tutu, but anyway, this is nothing, this is all going to be edited out. If it's not, we're sorry. But anyway, here we are looking at it, and she's like, oh, wow. I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, it's absolutely, people walk in and go, wow. What does my wife do? Well, yeah, we get the bed done, but look at the floorboards. Look at, you know, she just is such a perfectionist that she can't enjoy this being made. I'm on the other hand going, look at the bed. And I'm bouncing on it. Woo, this is great. Look at it. It's a real bed, and it is absolutely beautiful. It looks like country living. Different personalities really affect one another. My wife and I joke about the idea that when it comes to producing things, I'm a newspaper editor. I've got to produce something of great quality every day. That's the way I work. She's more like a magazine. She wants to produce something of great quality, but it's only like once a month. That's her perfectionistic tendencies in the way she moves. And I tease her sometimes. I say, you know, you're not really even a magazine. You're more like a trilogy. You're more like a series of books, you know, that are going to come out. Because she moves slow. But when it's done right. I move fast. And you know your personality by this. If people are coming over to your house and they say they'll be there in an hour, and your house is a wreck, how do you clean up? If you're like me, you can find a spot for everything and anything. You know, you got kids' clothes in your clothes, you've got your stuff, you know, in the other person's drawer, it's just everywhere, closets. Get back, push, you know, and you shut the doors, and then they come over and it looks immaculate. Who does that? Anybody ever do that? Okay, a few of you. Does it drive you nuts? My wife is going, no, it's going to take me twice as long to go back and find everything. Who cares? It looks good. Enjoy the moment. You know, that's just us. The difference. You need to identify who you are and the way you work with time management. For 10 years, we've been married. And I've talked to my wife so many times about getting a planner. Finally, because of this great deal I found on these planners, I got her one. And we begin to work through it. Every Thursday night, after we go do something like see a movie, go out to dinner, it's kind of our date night, we'll spend 15 minutes to 30 minutes going over our planner. My week, her week, what's it going to look like? Because I can help her, and she can radically help me. Does that make sense? And it's perfect. And it's what the union is about. So, what do? Well, you need to find a system that's going to be tremendously beneficial for you. The two most popular ones are the Franklin Covey, which is a huge organization, and then the Daytimer system. Both of them are pretty similar, but there are some unique differences. And one of the major differences is Daytimer typically focuses on just kind of your task and one of the big things you've got to do, where Franklin Covey system talks more about how are you going to organize your life based on the roles that you have. The most valuable part of the system is learning what you love to do and what you've been gifted to do. You don't need his system to do that, but you need to go through some system where you begin to realize, well, what are the primary roles in your life? So just take a minute, for instance, and think, right now, in your life, what are the primary roles that you have? Well, the first role that we would all have is that we are a child of God, chosen by God, one of his children. That's a significant role in your life. How many of you desire to have more time alone with God? How many of you desire to be faithful to God, to grow in his word, to mature in his ways? It's on videotape, so you ought to raise your hand because you probably will be, you know, hired by somebody to do ministry one day. So keep it up. We definitely know we're children of God. But how many of you feel like you don't have enough time with God? Nobody's raising their hands? Don't have enough time to focus on prayer, to grow in his word, to study and read. It's a big deal. Now, if you are married, how many of you are married? Okay, almost everybody. So, you know, you've got a significant role there. You've got the role of husband or wife, mother, father. So we'll just put family there. If you're single, you still have family responsibilities. Your son, your daughter. Now, think about all the other significant roles in your life. And what I want to do is I want you to write down in the next couple minutes, and then we're going to take a break. I want you to write down what are the significant roles of your life. For example, you're a student, you're an employee, but within those, what kind of employee are you? Are you a manager? Are you a servant? Are you an assistant manager? Are you the head manager? What other roles do you have? Friend, volunteer worker, writer, dreamer, whatever. And I want you just to spend some time writing down all these things. We're going to go ahead and close this section, and then we'll come back in about 5 minutes, and we'll continue here where we left off. Thanks.